Well, what a difference 1 year can make. I remember last year around this time, I preached a sermon on Boxing Day to a church that was mostly empty in the darkest days of winter. And at that time, it was very difficult for me or for all of us to see much hope in the road ahead. So I thought at that time for a topic that it was fitting to remind ourselves to redirect our focus from the darkness back to the light of God. So the title of the sermon on December 26th last year was Finding Light in the Darkness. And the passage back then was Isaiah 9:2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Does anybody remember the 3 points of my classic Baptist sermon from December 26th? I didn't remember them all. I had to go back to my notes, but I have them here, so you don't have to look. Point number one was seek the light. John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So it was a reminder to seek the light. The second point was respond to the light. It's not just enough to seek it. We need to do something with that. We have to respond to the light. And we remembered how the Magi responded when they saw the light of the star. They were overjoyed, and they immediately set out on a journey to go and see the newborn king. But we also remembered that other people didn't respond the same way. They didn't notice the light, or if they did, they just ignored it. And that still happens today. And lastly, reflect the light was the third point. We talked about how John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning the light of Jesus so that people would see that light and be saved. We also recognize that as Christians, we are also called to reflect the light of Christ to the world. And lastly, we are encouraged to remember that even when it appears dark, the light is still there. And if we search for it, we'll find it. It's always good to look back and reflect. And as I do that, I can see, sorry, I'm just going to move this here. As I do that, I can see that God's hand was at work in the trials that we went through as a church. I truly believe that God permitted that very difficult time for our church to refine and to sharpen our faith in Him. And not just that, but to challenge us to love our brothers and sisters, even when we have our differences. And to me, that light shines forth as light into the world, as a testimony. So praise God. Now, a year later, I have quite a full church of people looking at me. And honestly, it makes me more nervous. I never know where to look or where to put my hands or what to do. Or I'm just reading to you. So anyways, I would rather have this than a year ago, so I'm thankful for that. So we're starting a new Advent series, sermon series on John's Gospel. So the next 3 Sundays, we'll be preaching on John chapter 1. Today's sermon is the first of the 3 series, and the sermon title for today is The True Light, which is focusing on verses 1 to 9 of John chapter 1. So if you're sensing a theme with me being up here preaching about the light, I guess it's the second time now that I'm preaching about the light, and I thought, oh boy, am I going to be able to find things to talk about? Well, as the Bible is God's word, it amazes me how much you can find on the same topic. I hope not to be asked for this again next year at this time, but if I am, then so be it. I'm sure I can come up with something. So if you want to turn in, I don't know if we probably don't have a slide with the scripture in it, but it's John 1, 1 to 9, in the Pew Bible, it's page 941, if I have that correct. So John 1, verses 1 to 9, and I'll just read that out for everyone to follow along. So prologue, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am humbled to be able to be up here to speak about your word. God, I don't come here as anyone worthy of necessarily the task. I come here as a sinner saved by grace. But I do come here, Lord, in service to you. I feel called to speak about your word, God, and I thank you for guiding me in doing this. I pray, Lord, that these words this morning will be exactly what you want me to say, and that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but that we would apply it to our lives for all of us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so starting in John 1:1-9, verses 1 and 2, the prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all start differently, and I think it's really neat when you read each Gospel, you can see the personality of each of those writers in the Gospel. They're not exactly the same. They focus on different things. As individuals, as people that are uniquely created by God, we focus on individual things, but collectively, they give the message of the Gospel. So in Matthew, we find at the beginning of Matthew the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Abraham, to whom, if you recall in the Old Testament, that God gave the promise as the father of many nations. And then we read of the birth of Christ. In Mark, he quotes Isaiah the prophet regarding John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus as a voice of one calling in the desert. Luke, the details guy, he likes a lot like me, but he focuses on the birth of John the Baptist being foretold, and then the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, and he also traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. But John is different. John is focusing here on the deity or God, that Jesus is God in verses 1. And if you look at when we get to the whole sections, verse 1 and verse 18 in the prologue are bookends, which really is pointing to the background story on Jesus as God. So verse 1, in the beginning. Does that sound familiar to anyone, in the beginning? Well, certainly at the time of writing of the Gospel of John, in the beginning would ring back to Genesis 1:1, and we think of that as well. So what does Genesis 1:1-4 say? Well, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So I have a few notes here from the Bible Project by Tim Mackey that I think are helpful understanding this passage as it relates to John. So light here is the first act of God creating. The pre-creation state is formless and void, dark and chaotic. But what does God do? God confronts the light with confronts the darkness with light. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. I think that's how it's said. And the standard Hebrew term it's the standard Hebrew term for breath. It's a tangible experience. It's something you can feel. When you breathe, you can feel it, but you can't see it. It's not visible, but we know it's there. So God is creating here by being personally present as spirit hovering over the waters. And then God's creating by speaking words, let there be light. In John, we have the Word, which is talking about Jesus being there at the time of creation. Before any of us existed, Jesus did. Jesus himself claimed to be God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's a very important statement. So God created by means of his Word. And when you are speaking words, kind of in a parallel sense, you're emanating or emitting your breath or your ruach, just like God did in the beginning. So back to John 1:1-2, Word. We see this word Word with capital W. This word that John chose to describe Jesus is very fitting because he's not just speaking to the Jews, he's speaking to the Greeks, the Gentiles, to the entire world. You see, the Greeks use this term not only for the spoken word, but also of the unspoken word, the word that's still in the mind, the reasoning. So when they applied it to the universe, they meant the rational principle that governs all things. Jews, on the other hand, used the word as a way of referring to God. So thus, John was using a term that was meaningful to both Jews and to Gentiles. It was meaningful for all. With God. Here, the word is distinct from the Father. Was God. Jesus was God in the fullest sense. We also commonly associate the Word with the Scriptures, which are timeless, eternal, and cannot be destroyed or overcome by the enemy. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, verse 7, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. The law, the Bible, the Scripture, the Word, will never be destroyed. It is eternal. It doesn't matter how hard people try to close it out, shut it down, it will always prevail, just like the light over the darkness. Jumping ahead to verses 3, 4, and 5, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So it's really interesting that we see here that Jesus was there. He was actively creating at the very beginning, and he created, and he still sustains, even now. You know, your heart beating right now is only going on because he's keeping that going. It's a miraculous thing when you think about it. We see the word life in 1:4, one of the great concepts of this gospel. If you like counting words and seeing how many words are in there, you'll find that John has the word life 36 times, and no other New Testament book has it as many, more than 17 times. So life is an important word for John. How about the light of men? We were created. As Christians, we believe we were created. We were given life. And we are made in the image of God. We have a physical body, an eternal spirit, and a will that has unfortunately been, or sadly, been corrupted by sin. Let's contrast that with John's description of Christ as the Word. Really good reference that I was reading, John's Gospel from St. Helen's Church, summarizes these verses as the first five verses introduce the Word to us, telling us who he is and where he came from. Verse 1, he is the divine, he is God. Verse 2, he's eternal. He is creator of all things, the source of our being, verse 3, and he is the source of our spiritual life, verse 4. This life is the spiritual life that God gave to humanity at creation. 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16 makes it absolutely clear that Jesus isn't just a man. He is fully God. Verse 15, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal power. Amen. If you and I encountered God fully at this time, even in our state, we couldn't do it. Like Moses wanted to see God. He's like, I want to see your face. And God's like, I can't show you my full glory. You can't survive that. Like, I am holy. I am light. I am fully, there is no one except me. So God is just really like from the end to the end. He never wasn't. He always has been, always will be. And Jesus is God. So that's the full breadth of who we're dealing with when we're encountering God. Now, recognizing that not everyone believes in God, I would like to say, no matter what you believe to be true, there are a number of realities that are obvious, should be obvious to us, that we can observe and see and must acknowledge to be true. Number one, at one time, we did not exist, and then we came into being. There is a point in time where now you started, but prior to that, you weren't even around. You did not exist. Secondly, we have a physical body, but we also have a conscience, a mind that can think, and a will. There's also the reality of time. The sun rises and sets every day, and the passage of time moves relentlessly forward, second by second, year by year. We fully expect to wake up in the morning. I did. If I didn't, then someone would have had to fill in for me here this morning, but thankfully I'm here, so that's not a problem. But we just sort of get so busy with our lives that I'm trying to bring us back to thinking about the bigger picture here. Of some of these things that we don't think about. And I think it's helpful to do that in the context of light and God. So time keeps going on. We're all getting older. Good and evil. We have thousands of years of history confirming its existence. Even as being as technologically advanced as we are today, evil and injustice are still very active in the world. And lastly, our time here on earth will eventually run out. We will all die one day, and no one can prevent that from happening. So compare the eternal God, end to end, Alpha and Omega, A to Z. He's never not been. And then there's us. We have a starting point, and we keep going. And the Bible, which is the revelation of God to humanity, builds on these realities, and it tells us how the world began, how sin entered the world, and the consequences of our sins. The Bible also reveals to us who God our Creator is, his character, his will, his plan for the salvation of sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And as Christians, we believe that after you've been created, there's a point in time where you've started, and there is an eternal, you are now in eternity with God. You will spend somewhere after you die. You will either be with God or you won't be with God in a place called hell. It's a terrible thing. So that's what we believe. But knowing that not many people think like that anymore, how about the person who doesn't believe in God, someone who's progressive in their thinking, an enlightened individual who chooses not to believe the teachings of the Bible regarding the creation of the world? What do they believe? Well, they might say, yeah, you know, the creation of life, and specifically the creation of people by God, that never happened. That's just a legend from an ancient, out-of-date book. Through science, we now know, we're very certain now, exactly how life on planet Earth began. Human beings weren't created by anyone. It's actually quite simple. We evolved out of prehistoric slime and stardust that originated billions of years ago. Well, as Christians, given that we're very much in the minority in our beliefs these days, it can be quite intimidating to debate someone on the origins of life. And quite often you may find yourself as being the only one who believes the biblical account of how it all began to be true. But I want to encourage you to learn from what Jesus did when he was in front of his critics. Start asking them questions. Take them back to the beginning. Essentially, what's your version of in the beginning? So it's good when you ask questions: who, what, when, where, and why, and then also how, right? Those are some questions that we can ask if you want to understand something. So the people that don't believe in God, that believe that we just sort of evolved out of nothing, they don't think about it right away, but they don't want to go there with you to the beginning. And why is that? Because they can't answer some simple questions. So here's some questions for them. If there wasn't a who that created life, okay, then what specifically was or is this driving force that created life and drives forward the evolution process? For life to begin, to get something out of nothing, and then for life to be sustained, what would that driving force behind it all need to be eternal? Okay, if not, then when did that force begin? When's it going to end? Where did it come from? How did life decide to happen out of nothing? How does an organism decide to evolve to the next level? Wouldn't it take intelligence or a mind of some kind to first rationalize the need for a living organism and then the need for something more, like, say, a set of lungs or a heart, and then drive that change necessary forward to evolve? There's the question, why? Why did life start? What's the purpose and the meaning of life? How does what you believe explain the realities of good and evil? Where did those come from? How do you understand morals, right and wrong? When truth claims contradict each other, how do you decide which one's right? Can they both be right if they contradict? And lastly, what will happen to you after you die? They don't have answers for these questions. And interestingly, it takes far more faith to believe what the world thinks on how we got here than what the Bible tells us. It's just that the Bible requires us to humbly submit ourselves to our Creator, and that's a big problem for many. David Jackman, in the Message of John's Letters, writes, "If God made man in his own image, it is said then, man has returned the compliment." Say that again. If God made man in his own image, it is said, then man has returned the compliment. That is the root of most of our problems. All sin is, in essence, an attack on the character of God. We are not willing to believe that the living God really is as the scriptures reveal him to us. So we reject God's revelation and construct a substitute more in accordance with our likes and needs. So just to circle back to this evolution discussion, to set the record straight, if you profess to be a Christian, a believer and follower of Christ, a person who believes the Word of God to be the eternal, inerrant, and unchanging truth, then you can't believe in evolution. Why? Because that line of thinking isn't biblical. For evolution to work, it requires millions of cycles of life and death to get from the beginning to where we are today. And the Bible tells us that prior to the fall of man, there was no death. The Bible is abundantly clear that God created life as it is now, and human beings were set apart by God, made in his own image. We did not evolve from other types of animals or plants or green slime. We were lovingly created by God as human beings for a purpose. So back to the passage now. We have seen that Jesus was there at the beginning, actively creating the universe and life, and that he is unquestionably God. But we see a major shift in verse 6 over to John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. What word do you see appearing over and over and over again in these? Light. It's 5 times in these 3 verses. And in the message of John's letters by Dave Jackman, he says, "Such light scatters all of our darkness. It is the truth against which all other claims must be tested. For it is the nature of light to penetrate everywhere unless it is deliberately shut out. That the light reveals the reality, and while it dispels darkness, it also exposes what the darkness would hide." This point is well made in one of C.S. Lewis's insights, where he comments that we believe that the sun has risen not because we can see it, but because by it we see everything else. So, one might ask, what are the purposes of life, of light? Why light? Well, number one, it's to overcome darkness. By illumination, it allows us to see. Secondly, the purpose of light is to expose what is hidden and secret and evil. Third, to allow us not just to see, but to walk in the light in step with God's will. And fourth, by walking in the light, we will reflect the light of Jesus as John the Baptist did. So Jesus had a few things to say about this in Luke. Luke 8, 16 to 17, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out in the open." Further on in Luke 11, 33 to 36, Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body's full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." We can see from these passages that nothing is hidden from God. He knows all things, and he will judge all of us, even for those secret things that we think we're getting away with. And secondly, we have control over the light that enters our bodies. If you close your eyes, what happens? It's dark. You're not letting any light in. So keep our eyes open. In the letters of John by John R.W. Stott, he says, one of the statements about the essential being of God, none is more comprehensive than God is light. It is his nature to reveal himself, as it is the property of light to shine. And the revelation is of perfect purity and unutterable majesty. Intellectually, we see that light is truth and darkness is ignorance or error. Morally, light is purity and darkness is evil. Light also symbolizes righteousness. Now, the double use of the symbolism of light and darkness is found in John, particularly in 4 passages, 3 of which focus on the emphasis of the revelation of truth by light. But in John 11, 9 to 10, a moral element is also discernible. The effect of the light is not just to make us see, but to enable us to walk. Right conduct, not just clear vision, is the benefit which light gives us. John 11, 9 to 10, Jesus says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered, if anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anybody walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. The moral implications of light are apparent also in 1 John 2, 8 to 11, where John talks about the true light is already shining. So we're not just talking about light here, we're talking about the true light that only comes from Jesus. And that true light diffuses righteousness and in particular love. A person's claim to be in the light can be credited only if they're walking in love. For whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. He is so blind that he does not know where he's going. Now, question, is all light from God? I want to give a warning against following light blindly. It sounds kind of like ironic, following light blindly. But recall that in John 1:9, Jesus is referred to specifically as the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, but as all light that we encounter from God. The true light of Jesus is the truth against which all other claims must be tested. And ironically, Satan does not just work in the dark. He can also deceive us into alternate ways of thinking that it can appear to us at first glance to being light, but they aren't the true light. When tested, they are exposed for what they are, lies. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 11:12 to 15. Paul says, "But I will continue to do what I'm doing. In order to deny an opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals and what they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no great surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will be according to their works." As a church, we have to be on guard for this because it's not that hard for some kind of half-truth to get in there, and next thing you know, it gets watered down a little bit, and suddenly you don't have the gospel or the truth being taught anymore. We also know from scriptures that Jesus will come again, and interestingly, Satan will also exploit Jesus' second coming as an opportunity to deceive many. And Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 24. The disciples were really curious, as we are, like, "Jesus, tell us what are the signs of the end of the age? What's going to happen? What's the end of this movie look like? Tell us a bit about it." So he did give them a long explanation. And in verse 4, Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many." Matthew 24, 23 to 27, Jesus goes on, "If anyone tells you then, 'See, here's the Messiah,' or 'Over here,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead you astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, 'See, he's in the wilderness,' don't go out. Or, 'See, he's in the storerooms,' don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." I find it interesting that when Jesus comes back, there's that light again. And lightning, if you've seen it, obviously we've all seen it, is just so powerful and bright and clear. So when Jesus returns, we will know. The whole world will see him illuminated in majesty and power and in glory. And we will all see it and recognize who it is that has returned. Now, we know from the Word that this broken world that we live in won't continue on forever. There is hope, though. As Christians, we know that one day God will make all things new. The Bible tells us in heaven there won't be any need for the sun or the moon to produce any light, as God will radiate light for us. In Revelation 21, 23 and 24, we read, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there." And in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David," as we sung this morning. in the song, and also the bright morning star. Now, the morning star has a lot of significance because as the light of dawn approaches, the morning star announces the start of a new day. The dark night is past. Jesus is the hope of the world for the end of sin and pain and tribulation, foretold as a star that will come from Jacob in Numbers 24:17. Now, have you ever wondered why every message preached here at Rowandale always seems to end up pointing to the good news of the gospel? Why is that? Well, it's because the entire Bible points to one person, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to every question. Jesus is our direct connection as sinners to a holy God. Jesus is the one who has redeemed us from our sins, offering salvation to us through his life, death on the cross, and resurrection as payment for our sins. But you see, Jesus doesn't force himself on you, And salvation isn't automatic for all. You have to want that for yourself. You see, you'll find this theme in Scripture all through, from cover to cover, of God initiating and us responding. God initiated by creating us, and then we respond. God initiates so many things, and it all comes together in Jesus. So let's revisit, to finish off here, the purposes of God's life, and look to apply what we've learned in our own lives and see how we've responded. So the purpose of light is to overcome darkness by illumination, to allow us to see, to expose what is hidden, secret, and evil, to allow us not just to see, but to walk in the light in step with God's will. And lastly, by walking in the light, we will reflect the light of Jesus. Question for you, how much light is shining in your life right now? Are your days bright? Or perhaps every day is getting darker and darker for you. To the Christian, the follower of Christ, are there any hidden or secret things that you know are wrong that are keeping you from walking in step with God? Turn on the light, identify those things and confess them to God, and then you will be able to walk in the light without stumbling and reflect the true light of Christ to those who don't know Jesus. To the person who doesn't believe in God, you have a loving promise from Jesus. He alone is the true light who can give you the gift of eternal life, but only if you confess your sins to him and if you submit and acknowledge and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Don't delay. Make that decision today, as you don't know what tomorrow will bring. In closing, I just want to finish with Numbers 6, 24 to 26, and the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace."